Seems like we just read this story a few weeks ago. But for some reason, we always start Lent off with the story of the baptism of Jesus. And as I studied this week, I came to understand a little bit more about why and how it really is the first scene in a story that leads to Easter and to Christ's resurrection on our behalf. So when we talk about baptism, the first thing that comes to mind are all these little sweet babies that we baptize. And that is one of the delights of my job, is watching these little babies be dedicated to be raised under God's covering by the parents. And, you know, you hold them up there to the font and just drip water on their heads and hope they don't scream too loud. And other kids, it's always fun. And I remember when I was in high school, I needed to be baptized or wanted to be baptized. And my family, the whole family, went up to a lake nearby where we lived. And my grandfather baptized me in the lake. And that was kind of fun. And then I think about just different people that have been very meaningful to me, that God found them, that God reached out to them, and that they answered. And what a grace, what a gift of grace it was when they got baptized. And I think about the story of Jesus being baptized, and usually what comes to mind is sort of the, you know, generic, a man gets in the river or the water and is dunked into the water, and he comes up out of the water and heads for the shore and kind of shakes the water off and, you know, drips, whatever, and it's sort of all normal stuff. And what I learned this week, again, is that that is not what this was. This was not the normal stuff of baptism. Mark's gospel is all about who Jesus is as the Son of God and as the person for whom Israel has been waiting. And he apparently is short on words, but is long on enthusiasm. So his accounts are usually shorter than the other gospel, but he likes the word immediately. We do things immediately. It's urgent. And he likes to use words that have a lot of punch to them. And that's how he brings in just how massive an episode this baptism really was. But I want to set the stage first. I want you to remember, baptism comes out of, primarily out of the story of the Exodus, although it is prefigured in Noah. But so Israel needed to be rescued from the Egyptians. And God said, okay, we can do that. And he sends Moses in, and Moses leads them out. And he takes them, and they go across the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea on dry land. And they go, and they end up at the base of Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God comes to Moses, and he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So there, Moses is leading the people. He is in conversation with God. And God says, consecrate them, wash their clothes, clean them up. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to have fellowship with them, and I'm going to make a new covenant. Okay, this is the Moses covenant. He made one with Noah. The covenant with Noah he made was a promise that he would never destroy the earth by water. I'm not sure how that helps, but that leaves a lot of other options, but he'll answer that question someday, I hope. But so that was the first the covenant. And then then he made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham was with his family, that he would make a great nation out of them, and he would make a great people, and they would be his people, and he would be their God, and it would be for the sake of the world. They would be his people for the sake of the world. And then we get to Moses, and that's when God gives them the Ten Commandments. And this covenant is actually the making of a nation. So they have laws now, they have a ruler over them, and that they are the nation of Israel through this covenant. So what the hope of baptism was for John, with John the Baptist, was going back to the story of the Exodus, and they were consecrating themselves. And the theory was that if they consecrated themselves, then God would come again, and he would save them from the oppression that they were suffering. So they were looking for a new Moses, and they were looking for a new Exodus, and they were looking for a new covenant. And that's what they were sort of living into in the act of being baptized by John the Baptist. So we have the story. He goes into the water, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pulls him up out of the water. And the first thing you see is that the heavens have been torn open. And this word is not like the clouds parted. It's not like it drifted away. This is the same word they used at the parting of the Red Sea. This is the same word they used at the tearing of the curtain in the temple. This is a cosmic tearing that happens. And then the Spirit comes down like a dove. He descends onto Jesus. And you hear the voice that says, "This is my beloved in whom I'm pleased." All of that they would have heard Exodus. Because when God came down on the Mount Sinai, he came with rumbling clouds and lots of noise. It was dark, sort of the same as it was on Good Friday when Jesus dies. Finally, everything gets cloud, it gets dark, and the curtain is torn. These are cosmic events. And so what Mark is wanting us to know is that this is a cosmic event. And what happens is that when the Spirit comes into our world in a new way, the point of Jesus coming was to restore our relationship. But the way he has to do that is to have victory over death. Right? Not just over our sins, but over death. This is a battle. This is spiritual warfare. This is not, it's not just atonement. So the Spirit is coming to prepare Jesus, to fight with Jesus. Again, Mark says he immediately went up out of the water, which was urgent. And then the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Okay, this was the same word they used for driving out demons. So, you know, picture that it's not just, well, I'm going to go on retreat before I start my ministry, which is the way I've always read it. He needs some time with God, and that makes sense. But this isn't that. He's going... with the Holy Spirit, he's going with all of this cosmic language to inaugurate the new reality. This is the breaking in of the kingdom. God is breaking into our world in a new way. And just as God allows us to decide how we are going to walk out our faith, or if we're going to walk out faith, or we have free will, Jesus got to choose also. And we weren't told in Mark, but we are told in the other gospel, in one of the other stories, that the questions that Jesus got were, if you are God, then jump off this building. And if you're the Son of God, then make these rocks into bread. All of them were a challenge to his identity. If you're the Son of God, then use all those prophecies of what the Son of God would be able to do and put yourself forward. Make something of yourself. And I think he was given a chance to decide, am I going to be the person that God has asked me to be, has sent me to be, or am I going to do something different with it? And the good news for all of us is that he was faithful, and he did. He chose as God would have him choose. And the really interesting thing is in Mark 1:1, they're talking about the Jesus's ministry. This is Jesus' good news. Coming out of the desert, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom, it's no longer about him. It's about the kingdom of God is at hand. He's totally turned his face to God. I think when I think about, I do think that when anybody is baptized, there's a celebration in heaven. And I think that that pleases God no end. But that is not the same thing as what happened in the baptism of Jesus. And so what we have is God saying, we're here to do battle. And this was battle number one. And he won. And as one of the people that I read their commentary, he said, this is game on. From now on, it's warfare. And that is encouraging to me. I have people who ask me, how do such evil things happen in our world? Last week, we had the shooting in Kansas City, which was just such a disaster. In that, to go from such excitement and such a celebration and such a huge party to all of a sudden everybody running for their lives, it's just extreme in an instant. And the really sad thing is that I learned that this was the 48th mass shooting in a year that's only 45 days old. So we've had more than one mass shooting a day since the 1st of January. And so how do we resolve that in our heads with the fact that we serve a good God? I don't have an answer to that. I do have a response. And I hope you can distinguish the difference. But in his plan, God has chosen to covenant with us. He has chosen to partner with us. And I don't get that. I don't understand that. There's just so much about it that's over my pay grade. But the truth is, that's the way he's doing it. So when I look at some of these things that are happening, what I really think I need to be wondering is, where am I? What am I doing? Or what are we doing? What are the people of God doing to end these injustices and to bring in his kingdom? In a few minutes, we're going to read the Great Litany. It's typically read every Lent on the first Sunday of Lent. And it's a prayer that covers a multitude of sins, of omissions, of offenses and rebellions. And we're asking God for mercy and for deliverance and for strength. And for us, it's a chance to inventory the ways that we are in need of God's help, to live a life that is pleasing to him, and to live a life that reflects his light in our dark world. We read a litany on Ash Wednesday, and either one of those two litanies, I would encourage you to take home and sit with slowly over this season of Lent. There are a lot of things in there that I don't think about when I think about repenting. Some of them are sort of like, well, yeah, okay, that makes sense, but that wouldn't be what I think about. Some of them are like, well, but that's just my human nature. Well, but we want a Christ-like nature, and so it is our very human nature that we want God to transform for us. And let him speak to the places that he would have you live differently. And today we will be kneeling and we will be saying it together. So part of the question is, where are the places that as a community we need to live differently so that we more faithfully follow him and we more faithfully reflect him to a dark world? What Mark is telling us through all of this is that Jesus did come and die for our sins so that we could be restored to relationship with him. But it's not just about you and me. It has, from the very beginning, been about the restoration of all creation. As far back as Noah, as far back as the garden, the covenants have always been moving towards the fact that God wants us to be his people for the sake of the world. Through these relationships and through the covenants are each person, each side of the covenant has things to bring to the relationship. Except for the one with Noah. With Noah, he just says, I won't do that again. He didn't make Noah do anything. But God and Abraham, we were to follow him. We were to be his people. Moses, he gave us the law. Now we have a renewed covenant through Jesus Christ. The whole world is to be redeemed. And God has chosen to do that through a covenant with us. As we pray the litany in a few minutes, many of the ways that we fall short are in our neglect of others, our complacency with injustice and prejudice, our neglect of those on the margins, of allowing our comfortable and busy lives to distract us from caring for the needs of others. We've talked about what it is to wait on God, and that is a time for us to push in to do the things we know that God would have us do. We are to push into worshiping together, to praying together, to tend to our relationships with God and with each other, and to take care of the things God would like us to take care of. So the question for Lent, I would ask, is how are we doing caring for those about whom God cares? This is a cosmic question. It's not just about my comfort or discomfort. Jesus coming up out of the water, the Spirit descending on him, the Father speaking his truth over Jesus. We all need to head into the passion and the resurrection and his ascension with this kind of picture of the cosmic events that are going on during Lent. All of this work was for the sake of the world. He died for the restoration of all of creation. So my question is, am I willing to do the same thing? I challenge us all to be mindful in this season of not just where do we need to get it right with God, But where would he have us get right with each other? How would we better reflect him in the dark time? Where would he have us step in or step up or step out by his power to make things right for someone else? How does a good God respond to the evil of this world, like the shootings in Kansas City? He started with Noah and Abraham, and he continues through to today by his Holy Spirit through us. He didn't just die for you and me. He died that terrible, humiliating death for all those people in Kansas City and for all the other places that are out of control. This world needs the light of Christ. People need the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. If we are his hands, perhaps we should pray for mercy and for forgiveness, for strength and for care, not just for ourselves, but for the world for which he died. So I invite you now to kneel as you're able, and let us pray together the Great Litany.